Praise God. I think it's my turn. Thank you for the one cat call. That's exciting. Honey, is that you? Oh, so it's a Monday night and we're in church. It's a good Monday. So first of all, I can say this on the behalf of Dr. Patty. You guys are amazing. You guys are generous. I do mean this. She just, by the way, she went and got interviewed by the FBI. How many heard me say that last night? So she's off with no charges. It is an exciting time. You know when you go to the airport and you have to get checked in with the TSA? She's one of those people that can now just go straight in. So she had to do an interview with the FBI.
It was TSA.
CIA?
TSA,
sorry. So. But I do mean this. This is the only place I travel to. And for one, I'm a local pastor. I don't like traveling. I don't like leaving my family. I enjoy going home every night. But doggone it, I just like you guys too much. And I mean that. Isn't that true? So I'm with family. You guys have already received an offering. So I just want to tell you about this. This isn't a pitch to get you to give more money. But I want to tell you one of the things about coming up here this year. So we've talked about it. Starting this Sunday, I'm going to be starting, by the way, the title of my sermon's Perspective Shift. So we're kind of in it right now. We have a local radio station called 97.1 FM Talk. How many have ever heard of Glenn Beck, Sean Hannity, Dana Lash, that whole conservative base? So this radio show, this station primarily just plays them. So on one Sunday morning, I'm driving up to church early to do a little bit of work, driving up there, and I'm hearing vitamin sales. Like, what in the world is, you know, this? And driving home, I'm like, you can buy shrubbery really cheap. And I'm going, what are they doing at this time? And so I just got online and looked, and here's what it was. It was paid advertisement. How many have ever turned on TV late night and you're like, I gotta have that skillet? Okay, that's what this is, but on the radio. So, or the ab things that just, it doesn't work because, well, you have to use them. So I was listening to these things. I finally got a hold of the station manager and I said, you know, on Sunday mornings, you either have a pastor who pre-recorded a sermon and is preaching at you, or you have Christian music with really cheesy hosts. I mean, Christian music that you can listen to. And I said, why isn't anybody just on Sunday morning while people are traveling to church talking about God? And they actually had a sponsor of 7 years that they let out of the contract to give me a spot on the Sunday morning radio show. And so every Sunday morning from 8 to 9 in St. Louis, live, I'm going to be doing a talk show. And if people are freaking out, they're like, you have a live mic? And there's a five-second delay. So you didn't have to clap on that. Yeah. It's a topical show through a biblical perspective. And I just want to engage culture because not everyone's a Christian that listens to talk radio. And I'm hoping they accidentally get in the car and that's the station left on. So the reason I mention that is, one, it's a perspective shift. I'm going where they are. But also, number two, there's a cost of $900 a month. And I told my wife, if we were invited back this year, and number two, if we felt the release from God to come, because even though you ask, we do go, God, are we still supposed to be going up there? But we decided that the first $900 that you give us, Cammie and I are sending it straight to the radio to pay for a week. And so you guys are going to be a part of doing evangelism to over 2,000 people in the St. Louis market come January 19th. And the reason I'm not afraid to tell you that is I know your generosity. That $900 is going to be there plus. And I just want you guys to know it's not about just getting us home so we can have a, you know, T-bone rather than a flank steak. We take this money and put it in the work of the ministry. And so just ahead of time, I want to say not only thank you for the food, not only thank you for the ridiculous amount of coffee that you give us, or Red Bull, huh? I had a headache today, and I'm pretty sure I was coming off of Red Bull. But I'm serious, it was a headache. But Mountain Dew fixed it, It was amazing. But I want to just say thank you for your generosity, because there is going to be a city of St. Louis that gets affected because of the seed that you just sowed as that offering bucket goes by. So on behalf of myself, on behalf of Dr. Patty, we thank you. Thank you for allowing us to come up and speak into your church, for giving us your next generation, not just in the GLs, but literally the younger generation to allow us to influence. I mean, that's commodity. That's value there. And I know you don't treat that lightly, so we just start tonight by saying thank you so much. It is a great honor to be here. And I do know I'm supposed to be talking to you about a perspective shift tonight. So I'm going to have you open up, if you have your Bibles, go to the book of John, chapter 9. I just want to tell you a little story. We're going to go for, I'm going to tell you 40 minutes, but an hour from now I'll repent. I'm going to go for just a little bit. I just want to tell you a story, kind of the way I read it. And this is the time when John, here's what happens. You have these disciples walking around with Jesus all day long, and all of a sudden he would do something. And when he would do something, they'd go, hey, I'm going to write a book later about this guy. I better kind of remember what happened. And there was this one event. Jesus walked across water. And John goes, that was awesome. And I'm going to write like 8 verses about it. Okay, so he kind of wrote that down. There was another time, eight verses. There was a time when Jesus' first miracle turned water into wine. John's like, I'm going to write 11 verses on it. Now there's a time where Jesus decides to put spittle in mud and shove it in a guy's eyes. And John goes, I'm going to write 41 verses about this story. So, of course, me, I'm like, I want to know more about this story. So this is kind of where I want to kind of delve into when it comes to a Jesus encounter. And so this is a memory that stuck out to John, and I think tonight we're going to see why. Verse 1, it says, and you're just sitting there going, is he really reading 41 verses? Every amen I get, I take off a verse. So starting now, as he went along. Suckers. You'd never be the first. You got to be the last guy. Got to have the last word in. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciple says, hey, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So, okay, let's just get in context. You have Jesus walking along, disciples around with him. There's always a section of town, mainly by the temple, that there would be people begging for alms. Has anyone ever heard that in the Bible? Alms for the poor. Later on in the book of Acts, you have Peter, and they're walking by, and he's like, alms for the poor, silver and gold have I none, but that which I give you. And they raise him up, and all of a sudden he's walking. So this is a common thing that you see. And so the disciples do this very interesting thing. They said, hey, this man has obviously done something wrong in his life because he is handicapped. Because my belief system is, after reading the book of Job, you only get punished when you do something wrong. Right? And so Jesus is going, hey, I need to bring a little adjustment to this. Actually, here's your theological choke this down thought today. Jesus goes, neither have sinned. Actually, here, disciples, I need to tell you this. He goes, this man nor his parents sinned. But ready for this? This man, this has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do work, the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work, and while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus right now at this point has just told his disciples, the only reason this man's been crippled all his life is so that in this very moment, I'm going to do something amazing. Why do bad things happen to good people? Just, what do we say about that sentence? Here's what Pastor Ed would say about that sentence. Okay. God is committed to your development, not your comfort. Okay, God wouldn't let bad things. First of all, define good person. Second of all, and I think I mentioned this when I was with the GLs today. Can we please stop asking the question, God, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were the second cousin of Jesus and nothing bad should happen to you. Why is this happening to me? Here's a different question. What should I be learning in this moment? Because I promise you this, Pray the prayer, why is this happening to me, 1,000 times? El Jesus no speako. That's French. I'm just bragging, okay? He's not going to answer that question. But the moment you say, where is God in this moment that I should find Jesus in a different way, all of a sudden the gates of heaven are going to open up and begin speaking to you. So in this moment, a lifelong disease is coming along. They're like, who did something wrong? Why is this bad happening? He goes, you guys have missed it altogether. In this very moment, I'm going to show you the glory of God. And so in your life, we need, maybe need to start adjusting those questions. Why? Because God's not interested in your, our missionaries. How's your comfort doing? Is there any AC over there? Because I'm not sure I could go if there wasn't air conditioning. But no. God's interested in our development. So he goes, I'm going to show you the development on this. Verse 6. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud in with his saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. So now we have something very interesting. So, well, it's spit and dirt and mud in man's eyes. Okay, so I know as a boy, my mom's sitting there and she's going, is the son that I told not to be gross coming out right now? Yeah. So here's the thing I love. Jesus is always willing to get in the face of the religious. And you would go, well, why is that? Okay, so there's a couple laws out there. And one set of laws is from God, the Torah. You might have heard of it. It came from Mount Sinai. And there's actually some rules during the Sabbath day what you can and can't do. I think, and I should have looked this up, if you want to walk to someone's tent, it can't be like 3,000 feet or longer, meters or cubits. That's probably the word they use. There's like even distance, how much you can walk. So these rabbis came along and they said, hey, if these Sabbath laws are this good, we should come up with like 1,600 more to make sure we really celebrate the Sabbath. And here's one of the laws that they have written. If you want to go to the first slide of the PowerPoint, it reads like this. Verse 108, verse 20. To heal the blind man on the Sabbath is prohibited, either by injecting wine into his eyes. It is also prohibited to make mud with spittle and spit it in his and smear it in his eyes. This was a Jewish law on the books. So what happens when your dumb man laws get in the way of God's doing? So at this point, Jesus is going, I recognize that there is a law in the books about this, but that's a you law, not a me law. You law doesn't matter. It don't matter if you're from St. Louis. It don't matter. And so Jesus, and this is a beautiful teaching that you can get into, he goes down to the original creation, and does he form eyeballs? Does he just smear it in? Or does he give exactly what he needs to in this man's eyes? Here's what I do know. He was willing to do whatever it took, no matter what social norms were. It was about kingdom changing, not about earth just adjusting. And so this amazing thing happens. You don't think Jesus knew about this? You don't think he could have found a different way to do it? But there was something in him that said, because there's something coming up pretty soon where there's now going to be a real conflict. And it's because he chose to break rule 108-20. Honestly, like subterranean, you know, how many have ever bought property before? And like 9 pages in, you're like, I've stopped reading. Okay, he actually read it and he decided to break in. So let's just stay there for a second. So Jesus puts the mud in the man's eyes. He says, go. He told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Beautiful picture here. First of all, the man went away without ever seeing Jesus. There's mud in his eye. It says he went, washed, then went home seeing. So Jesus touched him. He went away. Here's something else amazing. He went to the pool of Siloam. There were other pools closer that he wouldn't have went to. There were other stops. Let me just make sure I have the right one. I didn't write it. Yeah, I did. Bethesda was a pool actually closer. But here's the thing we end up finding. He ends up going to this pool of Siloam, and so this is all for you guys like Bible nerds out there. Going to do this real quick. There's this pool of Siloam at the end of a long walk. Actually, I think I have a picture. Let's just go to the next slide. So here's a picture of the, Oh, that's my boy. I must have accidentally left that in there. That's Judah, kindergarten. Okay, so the next slide is a picture of that's my Silas, sorry. He's my 1 year, little man hands. He'll whack you and you go, ow, and he'll kiss you. It's adorable. So this pool of Shalom is, that's Giddy. That's my three boys. I picked the one with the bruise. He always has bruises. He's my jumper around. So those are my three boys, 5, 3, 1. Here's a picture of them together. Oh. Isn't that cute? You should see them at Christmas. It's right here, actually. Yeah. Okay, can we just show a picture of a pool? Or a bathtub? Like that. This got sent to me 2 days ago, and Cameron's like, please squat down and get it. I want to pose. It's like, it works. 12 more. No. Let me just show you a picture real quick of Jerusalem at this time. So your temple would be all the way up there at the top. The pool of Shalom is all the way down here at the bottom. There's up to 2 or 3 other pools or places that he could have stopped and washed his eyes. But here's a very interesting thing that happens. How many have ever read the scripture that out of the temple that there would be a rivers that flow, that would go ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep? Well, unfortunately at this time, the priests could not make any anointing flow out of their temple whatsoever. So during the Feast of Tabernacles, which happens to be right at this time, the feast would leave the temple with these jugs, go all the way down here to the Pool of Shalom. They would fill it up. Everybody in the city would come to be a part of this. They then would carry these pools of water all the way back up. How many remember the time when Jesus stood up and said, I'm the well of living water? That was kind of during this time. So you Bible nerds, you can go, oh, I get it, and you a lot more revelation. For those of you who didn't get that, read your Bible more. And so he carried these these things all the way back up to the temple, and they'd go to the brazen altar and dump it out, and they would say, the prophecy will be fulfilled, prophecy will be fulfilled. So all of a sudden, this blind man, full of mud, is walking to the farthest pool. See, sometimes we want to say, God, isn't there a path of least resistance that we could go to? Because, listen, I know I'm blind, but I mean, I hear kids playing. Right here, Marco Polo. Okay, like, I'm pretty sure I could go right there. And he just keeps walking. And even though we want a path of least resistance, God will always put us on a path of the most glory for him. Because during this feast time, when the priests are down there filling up the tubs, so is all the community. And all of a sudden, the community sees this guy, mud in his eyes, and they're like, hey, ain't that Frank? It looks like Frank. What do you think Frank's doing? I don't know. And then Frank all of a sudden comes up, throws some water in his eyes. Good God, I can see. Wow, what an outfit. Wow, it's beautiful. And all of the city's going, what in the world? Like, we always want God to give us the path of least resistance, but God's always going to have us go through something where he can get the most glory. And again, we got to get off. Here's a perspective shift. Stop thinking it's always about our comfort. Stop thinking about what's closest, because I can tell you now there were plenty of times in my life where I could have told God a better way to do it. And just let you know, there's plenty of times that I tell him the better way to do it. It's faster, it's cheaper, it's more efficient, but somehow at the end, I'm complete. So in this time, not only was this man meant to be complete, but there was supposed to be a rumbling in the community that occurred. So he goes all the way down, he washes his eyes, and next thing you know, he can see. And so now you have this man. His neighbors and those who had merely seen him always out begging said, isn't this the same man who was sitting and begging? Some claimed that it was. And some said, nah, he just looks like him. Huh? No, it can't be him. See, the guy always begging, he's been blind since birth. So this guy can't be it, because there is something unexplainable that just occurred. So instead of trying to understand the unexplainable, we'll just deny it. And so they're going, no, it just kind of looks like him. But he himself insisted, and this is where all of us men can enjoy this phrase, I'm the man. So he goes, no, I am the man. This is me it. And then all of a sudden, and this is how I read the story. So now he's celebrating. He's enjoying life. He's looking at his outfit going, really, this is what you've been dressing me in all these years? You know, he looks at one. He goes, man, here's true beauty. And then he looks at another and goes, this is. And so he just started finding all these different aspects of life, and he's enjoying it. And they want to know what's going on. And he's on the back phone going, listen, I need a party. I need cakes. I need balloons, as much color as you can possibly get. I want to bounce. I need everything. And he's trying to celebrate this thing happening. And all of a sudden, they keep trying to stop him. Here's what they go. They go, excuse me, but can you tell us how your eyes were open? Give me 1 second. Yeah, I got a credit card. What's the 3-digit code? Okay. He's like, can I help you guys with something? And he replied, hey, there's this guy named Jesus. He made some mud, put it in my eyes. He told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so I went, I washed, and I could see. And they go, where is this man? He goes, I don't know. Last time I left him, I was blind. I'm sorry that the unexplainable is interrupted with the undeniable, but at some point, can anybody celebrate this with me? Watch. I know I dropped them. I can see that I dropped them. I was blind, but now I can see. And you have this whole community going, we're going to need to figure this out. They were nerds with glasses. That's what that was. So here's what they decided to do. They brought him to the Pharisees, because that's what you should do. And so they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who was blind. Now, the day on which Jesus made the mud, by the way, when I say this, the S word coming up, this is when you go, okay? Now, the day, not Satan, although you can do it on that one too. Freakishly good hearing. My wife is a, okay. They brought them to the Pharisees, the man who had blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Great crowd participation. So, you almost have to say, why did they bring him to the Pharisees? That's crowd participation, folks. So you almost have to ask the question, why did they bring him to the Pharisees? At some point, you got to think, this is getting corny. Okay, so I won't keep doing that. So the Pharisees, they've been teaching something for a long time. And it's the messianic miracles. Some of you may know this, some of you may not. So let's say, for instance, all the way back to the time of Moses, when the law was given to the children of Israel, there was this whole set of law that if someone that had leprosy got healed, here's what it takes to prove that they were healed, right? You know that. The moment those regulations were given by Moses, there were no visible, definable, written down examples of someone actually getting healed. So we know how to confirm it, but no one can do it. So these rabbis, these Pharisees, here's what they started saying. We will know it's the Messiah when he healed someone with leprosy. And so there's this really crazy thing, I don't know if you know about it, it's in Mark 1, Jesus heals someone with leprosy. And do you know what the people did all around? They ran him to the Pharisees, they did that too. They ran him to the Pharisees. And they said, do you remember the teaching that you've always done? This is Frank, they're all Franks, okay? Frank had leprosy, right? He's healed. You told us, that when the leper got here, it was the Messiah. 1 + 1. But we must deny this, right? They devalued that man. And then there was another one, a casting out demons by a mute. How many remember the story when Jesus walks up to a man and the man's clearly manifesting and Jesus goes, what is your name? And the demon goes, I am Legion. It might have sounded like that, but And then Jesus did what? Cast them into the swine. Swine took off. All the swine died. The people got mad. But what happened was Jesus had to find out the name of that demon in order to cast him out. There was a belief system that the only way to cast out a demon of someone is to find out the name of the demon so that you could talk to that demon and cast him out. But if the man's mute, if the woman's mute, how do you cast out a demon that you can't find out what the name is? The only way you could possibly do that is if you were the Messiah, so says the rabbis. Do you know what Jesus did? There was this guy who was mute one time, had a demon. By the way, the demon was a demon of muteness. It was like crazy. And Jesus came walking up, and he goes, hey, don't need to know your name. Get out. All of a sudden, this guy's talking. The people grab the guy. Excuse me, Pharisees? Yeah. You've been preaching for a while. There was going to be a guy, Messiah, say something. I can talk. Yeah. My name is Frank. It is Frank. That's crazy. That was a great joke. Thanks for the feed. I'll take the credit. So all of a sudden, Frank is talking and enjoying a lunch with the leprosy guy because he's not no longer like dropping fingers into his food, huh? And so all we have left to take care of, that's the new definition of finger food. Okay, so, yeah, enjoy Applebee's after this. There's one other messianic miracle, and it was healing the blind. So now Jesus sends the blind guy in the midst of the community after breaking the very rule that the Jewish Pharisees established. And basically, Jesus is saying this: what happens when the real me shows up with the wrong you belief system? But here's the beautiful thing that I think all of us need to hear tonight. Even with you believing wrong, God can still show up in your midst. See, we think we have to like get it all together. How many have ever heard someone say this? Well, if I walked into the walls of your church, they'd probably come tumbling down. I'm such a sinner. Okay, no. You are messed up. Your belief system's messed up. Your thinking's messed up. Your philosophy of life is messed up. And Jesus is still willing to come stand in the midst of that. And not only that, he will allow your wrong thinking to be testimony of who he is. There's nowhere in the Torah where it says, here are the three things that only Jesus can do. But they had this belief system. They had this locked in. And Jesus met them where they were at in order to reveal the real him. And so all of a sudden, he comes up and they're like, we have to deal with this. But guess what? He did it on the Sabbath day. So therefore, the Pharisees also ask him, how you received your sight? He put mud in my eyes. I washed them. Now I see. How many, hold your hands up. How many fingers you holding up? It doesn't matter. I can see you holding. I can see, okay? So you guys are like freaking out. And the Pharisees, here's the thing. They say this. The man is not from God. Why? For he does not keep the Sabbath. He can't do this. He can't do this. And here's a phrase for a couple of you in your life with your Christian walk. Can't, never could. If all your first reaction is, I can't. You never will. But in this situation, rather than taking a step back and go, listen, there is a bona fide, undeniable miracle that has just taken place. Maybe what we should do is reevaluate our thinking. But the problem is, we as people who accept Christ in our life, we don't accept Christ in our life and go, how is it I should think? We invite him in and go, hey, here's how I think. You want to be a part of what I'm doing? And guess what? It's just not going to mix. It's just not going to work the way that it's supposed to work. So these Pharisees are standing there, and they said, how can this sinner do such miracles? So they were now divided. Because you had this group going, it's obviously a miracle. Then you had this other group going, well, it's Sabbath. It couldn't have been done. So what do we do with this? Here's what we should do. We should again turn to the blind guy and talk to him. And I love this. They turned again to the blind man. Can I just tell you this? He's no longer a blind man. We should talk to the guy who used to be a blind man. That would maybe be a way to say it. But the problem is we always live in the label that we used to have rather than walking in the gift that God has given us. You have to stop defining yourself by what you were and start living in the way that you... We need to talk to the blind guy. I'm not blind. So an ice cream cake, there's actually chewy in the middle. No, I definitely want that. A bounce house, Oh, I'm sorry, you need to talk to... I'll call you back. Okay, this guy, he's just wanting to have a party. Do you know why he wants to have a party? He can see. And they once again come to him, and they said, hey, listen, what do you have to say about him? Finally they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And then the man replied. Now, this is a part, I don't know how to read this. Now, there's not a question mark, so it's not, he's a prophet? But there's not an exclamation point where it's, he's a prophet. It's almost like, you know, like ninth grade when you had to all stand against the chalkboard and the last one to get it right is like the winner and you didn't really win anything. So he's up there and he goes, he's a prophet. Am I right? Like, I don't know how to read this sentence. Now, we come to find out this guy's a bit sarcastic, which I love him for that. And so he might have just been like, hey, man, I have this revelation that is undeniable. He's a prophet. It should have just been a matter of fact. But he just says that he's a prophet. And so then the Jews still not to believe that this man had been blind and had received his sight, so they sent for the man's parents. Oh, yeah, it gets better. They sent for the man's parents. And they said, is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? Okay, so this is a pastor speaking to a church, something that this pastor would always want to say to his church, but he doesn't feel the freedom. Here it is. You can always find someone to validate your sinfulness. Look long enough, and there's another fool out there to validate your foolishness. That's true. I'm going to look long enough till I can find someone to say yes to what I'm saying. That's not spiritual maturity. Okay, that's carnal thinking. The question is, are you willing to come up to those in leadership and say, God, you've placed leadership over me. If they're wrong, place that judgment on them. But I myself will submit no matter what they say, rather than doing everything I can to make sure my soul man is happy, despite the fact that my spirit man's going crazy. They just kept searching for the answer they wanted, not the answer that was available. You can always find someone to do that for you. And that is not godly. That actually idea is the opposite. You're a whitewashed sepulcher full of dead man's bone. You're a pit of vipers. You walk twice as far to make them half the devil you. I mean, just, it is what it is at this point. And so all of a sudden, Jesus, they bring in the mom and dad, and they go, listen, I know he looks like he's, but can you tell us what's going on here? And the parents said this, we know he's our son. That's about as good as it gets for mom and dad. You know, it's like, come to the house, here's the baby pictures, go back one. Okay, there's the boys in the tub. Like, I can show you where Frank, is he Frank too? Oh. Okay, I think this was Frank also, right? Here's where Frank, you know, turned to eighth grade. Here's a bruise that Frank had on his head because he was blind and he always ran into things. I mean, like, this is Frank growing up, okay? And then now we're looking at it and he goes, I know this is our son. He goes, but he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who has opened his eyes, we don't know. You need to ask him because he's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already you have a predetermined decision of what Jesus better do, should do, and can do for you. Rather than being open to the miraculous healings of God, rather than being open to the creator of the universe that to this day sits above us with the earth being his footstool, rather than the God of the universe that actually weighed out the ocean in the palm of his hands, and he moves around mountains like chess pieces, rather than waiting on that, here's what we should do. We should put him in a little bitty box of something that we predetermined him to be. And so, those weren't in my notes. Because the Jews had already decided who their God was going to be. And anyone who acknowledged this Jesus Christ, who was doing a freakish amount of miracles, may I add, who was coming by the side of the seas and pulling out fish with coins in their mouth to pay taxes, who would walk anywhere, prophesy to anyone, heal anyone, bring people back from the dead, even though we're back in this temple supposed to be the Holy One, and we could not raise a fly from the dead, in this time, in this place where we are absolutely useless and the multitudes are flocking to this, guys, here's what we've predetermined. You know, we're so comfortable with our religion that rather than possibly changing to draw closer to the actual God of the universe, we would rather the world know that we look good versus the God of the universe making us good. And rather than us giving up all our power, all our authority, all of our influence, rather than us ever having to admit the fact that we might be wrong, we're going to stand off aloof even though it disproves the very teaching that we've been telling you. We actually need to be learning from this. There's got to be, I promise you this wasn't in my notes. I'm just going to tell you, there's places in our life you've preset who God is. You're your own worst spiritual enemy. I'm going to cast out the devil. Why? You're doing his job. Oh, the demons are bothering me. No, your past, your mindset, your belief system. If we just stop for 1 second and go, could you actually do this, God? I wonder if he would show up and go, yes, I can. We've already predetermined who Jesus is. Despite the fact that he's broken in such a way that is completely undeniable. But since it's unexplainable to the brains, I don't know why I'm getting mad, but I am. Who can I kick somebody? Just come, okay. Yeah, where's Frank? Is there a Frank in here? That would be awkward. Funny, but awkward. His parents said, they said this, verse 22, because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone would acknowledge Jesus Christ, he would be put out of the sanctuary. Oh, I'm sorry, the synagogue. That's why the parents said, ask him, the harem, the curse that the Jewish people would put on people. You couldn't have a Jewish wedding. You couldn't have a Jewish burial. You couldn't come to temple. You couldn't make sacrifices. The harem. You would be cast out. But here's the other crazy thing that happens. If you're cast out of the Jewish community, where do you make a living? Who do you trade with? So here's what they said. Okay, I look at my 401k and it's not quite enough, so I need to do what's best for me and my family. This is my boy. I know is my boy. I nursed my boy. I walked my boy. I helped him to the temple. I know that you're my boy. But listen, dude, I'm going to kind of sell you out because mommy and daddy's nest egg quite ain't there yet. Okay? Sorry. Good luck. Answer that question. I mean, that's what's happening. Your lifestyle now dictates your religious belief system. I'll go ahead and say that again because no much amens on that one. Your lifestyle. I want to be a giver, but I just can't stop swiping that credit card. This isn't in my notes either. So for whoever's enjoying this or needing it, there you go. My lifestyle now dictates, I want to go to church, but the Seahawks are playing. I'll tell you now, this is true. When we knew we were coming up and your little rugby team, whatever, is like winning. The first thing I did was find out what the schedule was, didn't I? Dad looked it up in that little newspaper. Because my thought was, if they play Sunday afternoon, there won't be many people there. Now, I could be wrong. I mean, you guys, you could be walking on water, and I just don't know it. But the reality is our lifestyle sometimes dictates, I know I should fast, but McDonald's got the McRib back, and for $1, you're added to any extra value meal. It's for a limited time. 7:14, I don't even know what that means, so I'm not going to participate. Why? Because it's outside the norm that I always do. Why would I actually submit to what the Spirit's authority is asking us to? Because after all, who wants breakthrough for our community so a billion souls can come to the earth, to come to God? So here's a time that their lifestyle now has to dictate what their testimony can and can't be. And then all of a sudden, there was the second summons to the guy. Oh, wait, we got there. Who had been blind? And they say this to him. They say, give glory to God and let us know that this man is a sinner. Now, they're not saying glory, like give God glory and testify. Hey, you're a sinner. Praise God. What they're saying is, say, this man is a sinner, hence I'm giving God glory. And of course, once again, we find Frank on the phone, right? Because he's still trying to throw himself a party because he's not blind anymore. And he's like, yeah, send a cake. I absolutely want, oh, a game? That sounds pinata absolutely filled with candy, dynamite. Blindfold me? No, don't blindfold me. I used to be blind. Right? Like, do you even understand what this party is? Because no one else does. So now Frank comes and engages in the conversation after that fictitious phone call. And he replied, hey, listen, guys, okay, whether this guy's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know. You ready for this? Here's some heavy revy. I once was blind, now I can see. No contacts, no bifocals, not one of those ridiculous, those big magnifying glasses that you put close. Like, listen, I wasn't like partially healed and I can almost give God a testimony. I can see on my driver's license, it used to say, don't let this guy drive. They said, how did he do this to you? How did he open your eyes? And he goes, I've already told you this, but you don't listen. So you know what I'm going to do? You want to hear it again? Do you want to hear it again because you want to be his disciples too? How many watch Big Bang Theory? Bazinga, right? It's like, oh, I got it. This is why he's sarcastic and I like him. Oh, you want to hear it again? You want to grab a hold of this revelation because you yourself want to be his disciples? Sure, I'll tell you. First of all, I was blind. And obviously, I can't see anything, but I heard something. Is she laughing? And then I smelled freshly mint mud go in my eyes. I just assume the savior of the universe always had good breath. I mean, that's my assumption. He shoved it in. And this, I already told this, okay. I then went down, washed, and now I can see. And what they then started doing, they hurled insults at him and said, you are a follower, you're the disciple. You're telling all these lies in order to fool all these people. And so we know that God spoke to Moses, and for this fellow, we don't know where he comes from, and the man answers this. Here's the revelation of a guy who's, he's never studied the word. Now, this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he has opened my eyes. I'm going to Chuck E. Cheese later. I mean, there's a big party about him opening my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly men who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Just a thought for you, when it comes to God, it's always the most logical. It just makes sense. And here's the other thing God is. He's simplistic. He's not simple, but he's simplistic. And so he's going, listen, guys, you say he's a sinner, but yet as a sinner, he healed me. Okay, so I'm healed, hence do it the math backwards. He can't be a sinner. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? I'm throwing you out of here. That will work. Dismiss the miracle. Because after all, there was a true story. So my life was radically changed in the mid-90s, almost to the year 2000. How many ever heard of something called the River, Brownsville Renewal, things like that? Dad brought it back. Great story. He was watching a video while getting dressed. He got slain in the spirit with one pant leg on. Enjoy that visual. So I've been scrubbing it for 15 years. So Dad is laying in bed, half naked, before God, being touched radically. This amazing time of renewal came to the church. We, as a church, other churches started finding out about it, so we would go to their prayer meetings, to the church service, and I'm telling you, just is this renewal, this revival is breaking out. We went to this one church service, and this is a great story. This group of, I don't know if you noticed this, I'm white, okay? So this group went to this church service, primarily all white people, but it happened to be primarily an all-black church. And they're outside kind of praying. There's a prayer meeting happening on the inside. One of the deacons came out to find out, hey, are you guys here from Sun Life? The deacon walked out the front door, and this black man in the midst of this white people fell down into the flower bed, slain in the spirit. So now everyone's around him praying. Hallelujah, praise God. Highway's going by. What? You know, I mean, just crazy. So then someone else decided to come out, find out what's happening. Another black fella came walking out, came out the front door, fell into the other side of the flower beds. Now two black men laid out looking dead with a bunch of people, white people going around going, bless him, Jesus, God touch him. A third person comes to the door and we go, please don't come out here. We need a two-wheel dolly and your pastor. Two-wheel dolly was for the people. Okay, so the pastor finally comes. We go inside. An incredible prayer meeting breaks out. The church starts getting touched. The next week, they had a meeting. Some of our people showed up in shorts. They didn't feel that that was godly, and they dismissed the entire event. Do what? Almost the whole church was slain in the spirit that day. God is a gentleman. He will show himself. He'll present himself. But he will allow you to dismiss him. So now you have, once again, this is not a miracle problem. This is a heart problem. Because the miraculous was present. And so you have the undeniable faced with the unexplainable. And here's what I'm going to say. What you starve, you ignore. What you strengthen, you feed. And there was one guy, used to be blind, was absolutely feeding the unexplainable. He was absolutely feeding the undeniable. Okay, I don't know how to say this. Like, I can see. I mean, I don't know how much. Everywhere I can see. I can see. There's another group of people. The only thing they are willing to feed is the unexplainable. You can't explain it. It's not going to happen. And in your own life, there's times where we have to stop trying to work hard to overcome things. If you want to overcome it, starve it. If you want it to grow, feed it. Real simple. I have a couple books coming out. One is on money. Ready for this? Chapter 1. Spend less than you make. Okay. I got another book coming out soon. It's on weight loss. Burn more calories than you put in. That's chapter 3. First two are page turners, though. I have a book about overcoming. Starve what you want to die. Feed what you want to live. It's that simple. I want a prayer life. Start feeding a prayer life. God, I want to be generous. I want to be a giver. Okay. I know this is crazy. Stop praying for a better job. Here's an idea. I know it's crazy, going to be off the wall. Left field just called. This one's for you. Start giving. Just start giving. All I made is a dollar. Give a nickel. Start somewhere. But now you have these people who weren't willing to look for the miracle. The reason they couldn't see the miracle was their heart issue got in the way. But then here's the beautiful thing, verse 35. Jesus had heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, I love this picture because here's what my guess is. This is just a complete assumption, like the telephone back in the day when the guy was planning his own party. I'm reading into this one. Jesus found him. You don't think at any given point the Holy Spirit could have went, he's right here. Like, you don't think an angel could have come up and went, hey, you want a piggyback ride? You know, I mean, just, there's could have been. I love that the word is found in there. That meant Jesus heard about a situation and he sought you out. Oh, excuse me. I mean, he sought him out in this difficult time. When Jesus found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And now this is, if I was ever making a movie, have you ever seen those like love story movies and men just say no, just to be a man, you know? Where all of a sudden like someone walks up, the girl walks up, the guy walks up and they say something and the person sitting at the restaurant, sitting at the airport, sitting, they know their voice but they kind of play along and they turn. And they say, oh, I don't know, who is it that you're looking for? Part of me thinks if one of these man's senses, being his eyes, were gone, my guess is he got used to voices. So I picture this. He comes up and he says, do you believe in Son of Man? And the guy goes, can you tell me who he is, sir? Like, I know you're about to say me, but this love affair that you have with me, the Savior who's the lover of our soul, I want to do this dance with you right now. And he goes, tell me so that I may believe in you, in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one who's speaking to you. And this is the time in the movie where I'd have the man come up and grab the hands of Jesus. And right before he says, I believe and I worship him, he would take Jesus' hands and put them back on his face. And say, this is the touch that I remember that healed me forever. And in that moment, in that pause, he'd go, oh, I believe. Because I've touched you before. And man, dude, I've had the craziest of days. But even after this crazy day, oh, I'm touching you again. And he says, I do believe. And here's the perspective shift I need all of us to hear tonight. Jesus was moving way before the guy was seeing.
That's good.
Way before he saw, Jesus was moving. In the midst of a crazy circumstance, Jesus was finding. See, some of you, the perspective shift, we tomorrow night are going to tie in what Dr. Patty talked about last night. And there is a shift that we need to make where our life has to be about pouring out to someone else. If you're three with a binky, you can give it to a nine-month-old, okay? I mean, this is how simplistic. If you weren't here last night, please go and listen to it online. But at some point, you have to take the collateral that you have, the gift that you have, the anointing that you have, the revelation you have, the testimony you have, the money you have, the time that you have, the mercy you have, the heart that you have, generosity. At some point, you have to turn that and start spending that on someone else who doesn't deserve it. And here's the perspective shift we have to see. In those people's lives, Jesus will be moving way before they see him. But here's why we have a tough time believing that for someone else. I think tonight, and I'm telling you, here's our altar call. Here's where I'm landing. Here's where we're staying. Here's where we're praying. Here's where we're releasing. Here's where we're doing. You have to know that in your life, Jesus is moving way before you see him. In your situation, in your family, in your life, in your kids, in your house, in your work, in your world, Jesus is moving way before you see him. Even to the point where you could be touched by him and you think, oh, I'm walking away from him. He's still pursuing you. And when you get touched by him, you're going to go, those are the hands that I remember. If you don't believe that Jesus is moving in your life, there's a belief system out there, deism, that we believe that Jesus created everything. God created everything, put you on a little planet, spun that little planet, and then walked away. The reason I'm charismatic is I actually still believe God's talking to us. And if that's your logical belief system, how many would say, I still think, first of all, I believe in God. Okay, if you don't believe in God, I'm going to invite you tonight to find this God out to be your own. But then the second thing is, if you truly believe what this thing says, this ancient manuscript that was left behind so that we could have the best life possible, as well as be the stewards that God is calling us to, the mystery that He's entrusted to us, if you actually believe like this, you are not alone. But we continue to live our life in such a state where we go, what's going on? What's going on? The world's falling all around. Does God even know where I'm at? He's moving before you even got there. But you don't know what I'm doing. I have one for you. There was a man born blind. You're telling me God set up a situation so that years later, through someone's life, He could be glorified. That could be you. That could be your testimony. But here's what we do. He didn't move fast enough, so I'm turning my back on him. He was there. The mud was made. The pool was warm. I just need to shove it in your face. I'm going to say it again. Jesus was moving way before you could see. That's the altar call. That's where we're going. That's what we're praying for. So I'm going to ask Mary Ann to come up, if you would. Carrie Ann, excuse me, come up. How many need to hear Jesus say to you, I was moving before you could see? How many are in a place in your life right now where you go, I need some spittle in my eye? That will not be something we're doing tonight. If someone comes up to you, I'm just going to go ahead and submit. If someone comes up and goes, I feel like a loogie anointing's on me. And okay, yeah, I know, right? It had to be said. That is not of God. Just wait. I feel the Holy Spirit just moving. I know the altar. I mean, I've told you what the altar call is. But I feel like there's some of you wrestling still. Because here's a what if. What if you were a blind guy from life sitting there, and all your life people would come by and you could hear them ridicule you? What if you were blind guy from life, and you'd hear the other people say, I'm going to go work to supply for my family. But everything inside of you knew that there wouldn't be a woman that would gaze upon you because of your dysfunction. And then a moment came that the Savior of the universe came and put mud in your eye, and you first thought was, one more person disgracing me. Hey, dude, go take a bath. I wouldn't have had to if you wouldn't have done this to me. I mean, put yourself in that moment. Do you think the first thing he did was throw glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men? Or do you think that initial step was a reinforcement of a broken belief system? Let me ask you, who's in here today that needs to know that Jesus was moving way before you were seeing? If that's you, come on down. If you're here and you're saying, I need to see Jesus, I don't care if you're GL, I don't care if you're intern, I don't care if you're staff, everybody but Carrie Ann's allowed to move. But who in here needs to know that Jesus was moving way before you were seeing? Come on now. Come on now. Don't be blind and lame. Get walking. Come on. Church, we have to make this adjustment because there's a world out there denying that there's a God. And you have to be the person who walks up and grab the blind person by the hand and say, I know the pool to go to. You're the one that then stops and goes, listen, I need to show you the hand of Jesus that you aren't able to see. But if your whole life is always looking at the situation that you're in, how can you ever help someone else if you refuse to see?